Thanks, Whitney, and thanks, Andrew. Maybe we'll just start with some prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for each one who is here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which can help us. And I do pray that right now you just help me knit these verses together in a way that is helpful and conveys what would be a blessing and helpful to my brothers and sisters to hear this morning, and you would just, you would help, Father. Amen. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5. We've been going through Galatians on Friday nights, and we touched on a couple of these verses on Friday, but as I've been reflecting on them and thinking about them, I just wanted to share a bit more about some of the encouragement we can get on the topic. So the first one is in Galatians 5, verse 6. In Galatians 5, verse 6, it says that, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And then again in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, my brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And it's a pretty obvious explanation, but it is worth remembering that, like, what Paul is emphasizing here to the Galatians is that in our religion or in our belief, if it's not about the external trappings of outward righteousness, it's not about how we may appear to men or whether others, like, we obviously want to have a good testimony, but in this time it was about the Jewish custom of circumcision and whether you weren't or won't. And there's other versions that we could even apply to today. A few weeks ago we had a brother share with us and share that in some cases this legalism and this outward show that we read about in Galatians, he says, what was shared is that it can actually even come through in doctrines. Now, in doctrines are important. It is a little different. It's a slightly different twist, but it is important to have sound doctrine. But what the brother was meaning by that, or how I understood it, was without the Holy Spirit and without having a heart of love, you can start to judge people by what doctrines they believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Are you this? Are you that? And you can actually end up kind of in a place like the legalism in the Galatians, where you have this thing of what the person believes on a point of doctrine, and you're judging them. Oh, they're not a very good believer. You kind of look down on them because they don't believe the same thing as you. And you could actually end up being in a very foolish place where you actually are looking down on someone who may have a faith that is working itself out in love in remarkable ways in their life. They may be, we don't know their lives, we know their doctrine, but we don't know their lives. They may be laying their life down. They may be living a life of sacrifice. They may have the attitude of Christ, as Whitney shared, in remarkable ways on the journey that Christ has us on. They may be 20 miles ahead of us, a little speck in the distance because they're so far ahead, but yeah. They've held on to a doctrine, and maybe their doctrine isn't even right. Maybe the Lord has been kind enough to show you some truth, and maybe they're even wrong on the point they believe. But in this case, if we're judging by it, doctrine is important in as much as we want to know the truth so that it can work in us. That's why doctrine is important. If our focus on doctrine is so that we're judging others and looking down on others, we're off track. If our focus on wanting to know true doctrine and the truth is because we want it to work in us, we want to have the absolute truth and purest understanding of Scripture because we want to make sure that it's working in our lives effectively, that our faith is built on a rock-solid foundation, then praise God. Dive deep. Give yourself to the study of Scripture and understanding these truths. But if it's to judge others, be warned, you could end up like those who were in error in the Galatians and trying to put people out and judge people by these things, and you could end up in a place where all of a sudden you're worried about the circumcision or the uncircumcision. Do they believe this or do they believe that? And you may be absent what is critical which is faith working through love. This is the critical part. If our study and knowledge of the scripture is building our faith and outworking itself in love, then praise God, you are on a good track. But if it's causing us to judge others and look down, be forewarned. Let's turn the microscope, let's turn the lens away from others and onto our own hearts, and we'll be in a much better place. And then in verse 13, it also gives us an exhortation tied to verse 6, but a slightly different angle again. Because in verse 13, what it's saying is that we talked about it a bit on Friday, but I'll emphasize it here again. In verse 1, it talks about freedom. And in verse 13, it talks about freedom. Other versions use the word liberty there. But this freedom, very often when we read the New Testament, the freedom described is freedom from sin, which is absolute anchor, and it's pervasive throughout the New Testament. But in this case, the freedom that Paul is emphasizing is slightly different. It does still tie into freedom from sin, where you read later on in chapter 5, you're going to see it all over. But if you just look at it in these cases, it's talking about the freedom from a yoke of man, the freedom of from man-made religion, from people telling you, do this, do that, and this is how you can be closer to God. And not, people can tell you how to be closer to God in good ways, like deny yourself and believe in different things. But in this case, they were saying you need to be circumcised to be closer to God. Or someone could come to you and say, you need to believe this doctrine to be closer to God. Not because the doctrine is going to help you in your walk, but just because it's right and you need to believe what's right. And that is the error. And Paul says, in that case, you've been called to freedom, brother. Don't receive, or brother or sister, don't receive that yoke of man for a second. Cast that yoke off. No one should look down on you for these things. If people want to look down on you for this, let it be as water off a duck's back. I forget who shared that a few weeks ago, but let people looking down on you for these things be literally just like water that flows off a duck's back. It doesn't penetrate. They don't even seem wet. It hits them, and it doesn't even seem to make them wet. Let the opinions of men be like that in your life. If it's the opinions that saying you're not following this or you're not doing that, or it's man-made religion. We want to have a good testimony. We want to listen to counsel. But the Holy Spirit can help you. And if the opinions of men are just judging you because of the doctrine you believe and not actually concerned about your soul, they'll say they're concerned about your soul. They'll say, oh, I don't want you to go this way because it's going to get you in error. But the Holy Spirit can show you if it's truly that or if they're just judging doctrine. And if they're just judging doctrine or external man-made religions, let it be like water off a duck's back. We don't need to care for one second what the opinion of men are in this case. But when we come to that freedom, which all of us can grow in, where we're not concerned about the opinions of men in an unhealthy way, when we're growing and casting off what people think about us, Paul warns the Galatians, listen, when you're getting free in this way, don't let it become an opportunity where you live for yourself, where you live for your flesh, where all of a sudden you have not the attitude that's in Christ Jesus of considering others better than yourself, but because you don't care what others think, you start using that as an opportunity to live selfishly, to live for yourself. It says, listen, don't let this freedom we've come to be an opportunity to live for the flesh, to live selfishly, but rather let that freedom be an opportunity through love to serve one another. That is the attitude of Christ Jesus. When he came, he did not come. He was perfect. He was not obligated to do anything for us. He was not obligated. He was not, nobody forced him. He chose to deny himself willingly. And in that, he laid down his life. He came as a servant. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and serve us in love. That is exemplifies Christ's testimony. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He completely came to deny his own will. And he didn't do it because he had to. Jesus was nobody. I mean, they did. The Pharisees tried to look down on Jesus, or they did look down on Jesus for all their external false doctrines and man-made religion. But in reality, Nobody could look down on Jesus for anything that he actually did. He was perfect, and he had no need to die for anyone's his own sins because he was perfect, but he chose in love to deny himself and take up his cross and live the life of a servant. And that's what he's calling us to here in verse 13. He's saying, let that freedom, as you come into the freedom and joy of life of Jesus Christ, don't let that be an opportunity to live for yourself, but rather pour that back out. Let that freedom and let that grace and love in your life be poured back out for others. And what we will experience, and I'm saying these things needing to grow in significant ways, but I'm just wanting to encourage you in this because I believe for myself and for everyone here, we can be spurred on by it. As we pour ourselves out in this service of love, we will only be receiving more and more of God's grace in our lives. We will never come up short. God will not be indebted to anyone. As we're pouring out, we will find him pouring his grace and joy and love back into us. And sometimes there is a waiting, there's a testing, there can be times where it feels like, Lord, I'm getting pretty emptied out here, but I can tell you with certainty that we will never at the end of it come to it, end of our lives and say, man, I gave more than I got. If we're truly giving towards Christ, we will get to the end of our lives and we will say, I gave a cup and got an ocean. That will be our testimony. If we really are doing it by faith, working through love, that will be our testimony that we gave a little and got immeasurably more back from Jesus Christ and his love for us. So these are the starting principles that I wanted to touch on. Throughout what I want to share today, if the Holy Spirit will help me, I'm going to mix together also this concept of faith and love because they are intertwined. This love that I desire to have in my own life and that I'm trying to share about, there's two components to that love working itself out in our lives, and I'm going to share about both of them, but one of them is faith. This love that we have comes through faith. It is received and given by faith. And I'll share a little bit more, some verses on the foundation of that. And the other aspect of it is the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us to produce this love, to give us that desire and that ability to love others as we love ourselves. That can only be through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. That's the other aspect. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And this topic is like, there's probably hundreds of verses on this topic in the New Testament, but I'm just going to share a few that tie into some of the principles I was thinking of, but others may come to mind for you. The Holy Spirit may bring other verses to mind on this topic because there's so many, but I just want to share a few today that can help us. So 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's chapter on sort of extolling the greatness and importance of this love that God wants to have in our lives. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to give us some understanding of what love looks like. But I think the key phrase that I wanted to pull out in these first three verses was just a small bit. It says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So when Paul says faith working through love, he's tying the two together for a reason, because you can actually have faith that doesn't have love in it. And I think that faith that doesn't have love would look a little bit like Galatians 5:13, where we allow our freedom that we have from being under the yoke of man, freedom from the opinions of man, to produce selfishness. Then that faith is not mixing with love. But Paul is saying, if we have this faith that doesn't have an outworking of love in our lives, then it's really not profiting us. So that's one warning on one side. But I would say on the other side, the warning we have, or I'll give the warning that you also, you can have faith without love, but I would say you can't know the love of God without faith. You can't have God's love in our hearts. You cannot have that without faith. So faith is an essential component in having this love that I'm talking about. So to look at that a bit more, let's turn to 1 John. I'll start in chapter 4. I mean, you could read through this whole book of 1 John. It's pervasive throughout different teaching and truths about this love that God has for us and our love in response, the love that he wants to produce in us. It's all throughout. But I'm just going to read a few in chapter 4 and chapter 3. In chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then in verse 16, "We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. For God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So the keys to me in here are that we have, in verse 16 it says, "We have come to believe the love that God has for us." And that love starts before we love him. It starts that God loved us before we love him. And to me, there's a principle there that needs to remain with us our entire Christian walk. Because as we start on this journey, and as we're seeking to have the love of God in our hearts, it's just, I hope I can articulate this clearly, but we have to always remember that it starts with God. And that even our right standing, we know God by obeying him and by living according to his word, but he loves us even deeper than that. And don't get me wrong, and I hope you guys can correct me after, but what I'm trying to express is that we can get in this place where we're putting pleasing God and living for him ahead of the foundation of that he loves us. And you have to believe as a foundation that he loves us, that when we fall, when we stumble, when we come short, when we see our own shortcomings and weakness, he still loves us. He loved us before we loved him, and that hasn't changed. He sees it all. He knows all the areas where we are still selfish and still living for ourselves, and he's going to allow the Holy Spirit through the work of sanctification to peel back the onion, and we're going to see these areas getting exposed in our lives. But when that happens, we have to have a foundation that he loves me. We have to have a foundation that he is a loving father and he wants to help us. And if we have fallen in the mud and gotten dirty, he wants to help us get cleaned up and get walking again. He's not there frustrated with us or angry at us. He wants us to get up and get walking again. He does get angry if we don't believe in him and allow our hearts to be hardened. But if our heart is to follow him and serve him, then he's not angry. He wants to help us get up and get walking again. And we have to remember that he loved us first. He loved us first. Even if we're struggling in our own response and relation to him, like, he loves us, and it starts with him. And then it says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. It's just foundational, and let the Holy Spirit speak that to your heart, because it's not something that can be taught necessarily from man or from just a A plus 1 plus 2 equals 3. But you have to, by faith, believe these things and let God put them into your hearts. And if you struggle with some of these areas, if you struggle with the fear of punishment and judgment and the heaviness that comes with that, then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these truths to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you these things. Make them real for me, that I can have this foundation that you love me, and build on it. Because that, out of this foundation comes our love for others. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This love that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians comes out of a foundation. It's like a well, right? Like if we're going to have something, if we're going to give some water, some love to someone else, We're just transporting it. Some of it may be in our vessel and our cups, and we're going to pour it out for someone else. But the well that we're drawing from is Jesus Christ. The well where the source of the spring of living water, the spring where the water is coming from, is Jesus Christ and his love for us. That's the source of it. So if we're trying to give away the cup without a proper connection to the source, we're going to really struggle. You're going to find yourself empty and unable to sustain that, because we need to tap into the source of believing in the love that he has for us to be able to have something to give to others. We have to be tapped into that source. But when we're tapped into that source, we can actually love others as he loved us. Well, how are we hearing about his love for us? Well, one of the truths of how he loved us, just from this passage, there's many more that you can study and apply, but in this passage, he loved us first. So if we have that same love within us, that love of Christ within us, we can love others first. We can have a love that gives without expecting in return. We can have a love that initiates instead of reciprocates. And if we're reciprocating, that's fine. If somebody's showing us love in a difficult situation and we reciprocate, then praise God. But I would say, as we grounded in these situations where there's tension, where there's difficulties, by the grace of God and by a knowledge of that he loved us first, we can be the one who initiates. We can have love for others before they have love for us, whether that be on a big scale or a small scale. This is one principle of loving as Christ loved. There's many others, as Whitney shared a few about, didn't use the word love, but having Christ's attitude of putting others first. That's another huge aspect of the love of God that he wants to have pouring out through us. But the foundation is believing in the love he has for us, and then we can love others as he has loved us. If we don't understand and believe how he's loved us, then I will say, based on these scriptures, it is impossible to love others the same way. It is impossible to love like Christ loves if we don't believe that he loved us first. And I'm just basing that on the scriptures that I've read so far. So then let's turn back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 23, some of these same principles that I've been talking about are tied together again. It says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." So as we read throughout the Gospel of John and also in 1 John about obeying the commands that Jesus has given, these are the foundational ones. This is the foundational one. There's other commands that we need to follow that Jesus instructed, but John, I believe through the Holy Spirit, often boils the commands of Jesus Christ down into very simple statements. And through the Holy Spirit, he said, this is the commandment. All of them. They're all here. This is the commandment, that we believe and that we love. And if we're doing those two things, the other aspects of it, and it's a blessing that Scripture gives us other angles and aspects of the commands of Jesus Christ and living as he commanded. There's other places where we can pull out different aspects of that and apply it to our lives. But this is, like, through the Holy Spirit, John says, this is his commandment. Believe and love. That's all of it. And I think that if you reflect on it, you can kind of accept that and say, yeah, you're right. Because everything else that I want to grow in, laying down my life, being a servant, denying myself, not loving money, whatever all the other commandments are, not lusting, all these other things, you can take them and say, they're in here. They're in these things. And I think it's important that it is faith and love. We need them both. You have to have them both. Because without the faith and belief in Jesus Christ, it's an impossible calling. It is impossible to love. It is impossible to live this life without believing that he loves us. Without faith and belief in Jesus Christ, it's impossible. But if it is happening, if that is our faith, then it will, the outcome will be love. And that's why Jesus says it's a commandment. It is a commandment. It is not can't find the word. It is not not a suggestion. It's not optional. Thank you, Harry. Suggestion, but I might think it was optional. It's not optional. Love is a commandment. It is to be obeyed. But if we have this foundation, it will happen. And I want to read Jeremiah, a common verse, but I was really personally encouraged in tying these together. So we've read that the commandment that God has is love. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, a somewhat common scripture about the new covenant. The covenant that God was longing to bring, which he brought about through Jesus Christ, but Jeremiah was prophesying about it. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So the promise here is that this commandment, this covenant that God is going to give in the new covenant, it is going to be written in our hearts. And we just read that the commandment is love. The commandment is love. And I was connecting this going, God, write it. I have to believe it's already happening because I believe God has given me his Holy Spirit and is working in my life. So, and I can say it is there. It's in measure. But I was like, God, write it more. Write it more. Give me more of your love. Continue to write your law within my heart. Because the law of the new covenant is not do and don't. It is love as you have been loved. Love as you have been loved. That's the commandment. That is the commandment that he gives us in the new covenant. And God wants to write that on our hearts. He wants to make that real within us. Not an external law that we can quote. Not a doctrine that we can judge people by. But a reality that's in our lives. That he loves us, and because he loves us, we love others. Because we believe it, we love others. It's no longer do this. It's no longer know the Lord. It's no longer men teaching us. And it's okay to receive teaching. I've received lots of great teaching from brothers. But it's not, but ultimately, it's not the teacher. It's if the teaching allows us to know God. That's the goal. And it's no longer about an external set of do's and don'ts and laws of you do this, you're righteous. But it's actually about knowing. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being adopted as sons, about having a heavenly father. This is the new covenant. It's no longer external because everyone who is in the new covenant from the least to the greatest is to know God. And to know that they are forgiven. And to know that we have been loved. And to know that he loves us from the least to the greatest. Whether you're one day old in your faith. Whether your walk with Jesus Christ just started. Or whether by the grace of God he's kept you for 30, 40, 50 years. From the least to the greatest. We are to know that our sins are forgiven. And that he loves us. And through that, a love for others can pour out of our lives. So through that, we can serve one another, as Paul says. Through that, we can live this calling, this commandment given in the New Testament to love one another, and all the other aspects of that that are rolled together. We can live that out because we know he loves us and because we believe and know the love he has for us. And this is a promise. This is a promise. And I just... when I was sharing my own burden, like, God, write it more. I think that's how we can take this promise and say, God, you promised to write it on my heart. I read the command in 1 John. God, write it on my heart. Make it real for me. Make it just growing and becoming more and more of my life. Okay. A couple more verses. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God how to love one another, or taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." And that, if I could summarize my burden from my own heart and my heart for everyone here, is I hope everyone hearing me has a measure of this truth, that we are taught by God how to love one another. But if the Holy Spirit can help us, let's excel still more. Let's go further. To the extent we've grown in this, praise God, but let's go further. And let's make this our ambition, our goal, that this is our testimony. I forget who shared it. Someone shared it recently, the verse, right? They'll know that we are his, the world is to know we're disciples of Jesus Christ by the love we have for one another. And this is how it works. This is how, in the promise and truth of Scripture, this is how it's supposed to outwork. And Paul testifies to it again, that these Thessalonians didn't need someone to teach this to them. They didn't need to be taught how to do this, but they could be encouraged. They could be encouraged to excel still more. But the Holy Spirit was teaching them how to love one another. The Holy Spirit was, the as we read about in Jeremiah, the law of God, the commandment of God to love one another. It was being written in their hearts. It wasn't something someone had to teach them. But the Holy Spirit was doing it, and it was working its way out in their lives, and there was a testimony there. But I do say that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Our part is to believe and to not listen to the lies of the enemy that would try and undermine that and rob us of that. If I just know in my own walk, there's been seasons where I was so ensnared and trapped in different tricks of the enemy to bring me into bondage and discouragement. I had no love for others. I had no love for others. And it was through a place where the Holy Spirit allowed me to start to see some of those lies, I was able to start to get a foundation again of the love of Christ and be able then to cast off these lies when they came, to silence them and say, like, just resist the devil and he fled from me. He would flee from me. These lies that once held me in bondage, they weren't able to hold me in bondage anymore and bring self-pity and discouragement, because I had faith in the love of Christ. I had faith that though the devil and the accuser of the brethren could cast up my own shortcomings and my failings as a frothy foam on the ocean, I was able to say, it's true, but Jesus loves me and I'm forgiven. And I don't need to stay here. Everything that about you, all the accusations of the enemy may be true and my shortcomings may be real, but by the grace of God, I don't have to remain that way. And also I don't have to be burdened by these facts. I can repent and get up and get walking immediately and believe that God loves me and believe that those sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west, and he's forgiven me and loves me. And through that faith, it doesn't produce a hardened heart that is casual towards sin, but it does produce a heart that has a foundation of the love of God and is able to love others. It's not like I became lighthearted about these sins or didn't worry about them or was willing to just treat them casually, but I also didn't let them weigh me down. I didn't let them be a burden on me. I just believed in God's forgiveness and his love and got up and started walking and found his grace coming into my life through these things. So, yeah, I think I mentioned the Holy Spirit. So let's just touch on that really quick, because that'll be the last point. It's all tied together. But if you turn to Romans chapter 5, I just have one verse on this, actually. Well, I'll maybe read a few verses. So the start of Romans 5, it's talking about this progression about faith. It starts in faith and we have grace, and then we're able to grow and go through tribulations and difficulties, and it produces hope. And in verse 5 it says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us." So this love that we've been reading about and talking about that is in our hearts, and if it's not, then this is the source of it. It's not to become hopeless if we don't see it there, but it is to say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If this love is absent, if some of what I've shared seems completely foreign and like unconnected to your life, then take this verse and say, God, help me. Help me to believe and to know and follow your scriptures and truth, that you might fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who fills our hearts. It sheds the love of God abroad within our hearts. That's how this love is within us. This love is the work of the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is another command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe it's from Thessalonians. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have this love. As I shared, if we're going to give a cup of God's love to someone else, the source within us is the Holy Spirit. That's where the water to give away comes from. It comes from having the Holy Spirit within us and his love shed abroad within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then I think it's interesting, immediately following this promise or this truth that the love of God has been shed abroad within our hearts, it immediately goes into Paul through the Holy Spirit talking about how God loved us first. He doesn't use the same words as John, but the principle is exactly the same. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, that's another scripture, but while we were yet, verse 10, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. So when it says he first loved us, he loved us when we were his enemies. He loved us when, if we're honest, we would have been the ones to say, crucify him. We would have been the ones who would have not been there necessarily. I don't, maybe that's too far of a statement, but it says we are his enemies, so let that sink in by the Holy Spirit as it properly should. But it says, while we were enemies, he loved us. And so that's the foundation. Not that we loved him first. We were sinners and we were enemies when he loved us. And that's our foundation, as we read about in 1 John. We have to know and believe these things and let that truly sink into our hearts as a foundation for, like, God wants us to grow, and God wants us to have a deepening and maturing relationship with him that causes us to become sanctified and take on more of his character. But it does not change this foundation that while we were sinners, he loved us. And even still, in our shortcomings and in our failings, he still loves us. And not that we want to stay there or justify it, but we can't doubt his love. You can't doubt his love. You're disobeying the instruction and commandment given in 1 John. If we doubt his love, we are being disobedient to the instruction of Scripture. And we're not going to know. We're not going to know his love. We're not going to have love for others. We're not going to have his grace. We're not going to find his working in our lives if we doubt his love for us. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. And if this is this... If he was willing to die for us while we were his enemies, while we were his enemies, he was willing to die for us. That's our foundation, not to doubt his love for us. These truths help us while we were sinners and while we were enemies. They help us to know that whatever lies the enemy may bring to try and cause us to doubt, because that is a scheme of the devil to try and cause us to doubt his love for us, this is how we can start to hold up the shield of faith. The shield of faith can be strengthened through these scriptures that tell us, no, Satan, he loves me. And irrespective of how I feel, emotions, circumstances, whatever, we have a shield of faith that we can hold up and say, Satan, you're a liar, and he loves me. And by your grace, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to serve him. That's how we have to walk. So anyways, I hope hope this has been helpful. Like I said, most of these verses we've heard before, but I just was, they were fresh for me and encouraging for me to try and say, God, I want to grow in this. I want to have more of your love to give for others. And it starts with my relationship with you and being grounded in that. And then I can continue to give more to others. Because this is the command, right? Like, to believe and to love. This is his commandment. And we all should be striving to excel still more. To the extent we've grown, praise God, but we should be striving to excel still more in this. And then our church and this body will have a testimony, not such that we can boast in it and say, well, we're the church that's right, but rather those around us will see the love of Christ and want it for themselves. Well, I believe as we could grow in these things, we can see God working and drawing others to himself through this, because there will be a testimony of the love we have for one another that will speak to others. And those who are hungry would say, I want that water. I want more of it. I want some of that. And God can work through it. So.